I'll be in the book of Mark again this week, the book of Mark chapter 11, if you'd like to turn there or tap there. And if you don't have a device or you forgot your paper Bible, turn to page 869 in the pew Bibles or blue pew Bibles laying all around, and you can grab one of those, page 869. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, you do now, take one of those. That's one of the reasons they're there. So take a Bible if you need one. Today is the fifth sermon in a sermon series called The Real Jesus. And all of these messages come from Mark. We may take some detours, but we start out in Mark. And we're looking at the real Jesus. Not the Jesus of art or legend or political appropriation, but the real Jesus that lived here as an actual human being on this earth for a period of time. Today's message is called The Real Jesus Sacrificed. One thing I really attempt to do, sometimes maybe I don't meet the goal as much as other times, but one thing I try to do in my messages is to look at the original context, to put it in reality, the original setting. And knowing this and some of the history around things helps us to understand what happened, what was said, and the whys for both of those things. Not only this sermon, but in always, hopefully, that's my goal. Church tradition marks today as Palm Sunday. And all four Gospels tell of the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on a donkey. And John, by the way, is the one, the Gospel of John, we won't be reading there today, but he's the one that gives us the detail that people were using palm branches, or at least some of them were, and that's where we get Palm Sunday. So part of the big celebration, they're waving things, they're cheering Jesus on. Now always remember, though, that this happened in a real place, at a real time with real people. Many biblical events happened in or near the Mount of Olives. Not just New Testament things, but Old Testament things as well. Jesus stayed there sometimes. You see it in the New Testament. He would kind of use that as a home base. He would stay with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, siblings, when he was in that area. It's about a mile and a half or so to Jerusalem, so he would go there at night usually. So here's a video about the Mount of Olives, which, by the way, is under Arab control now. But you can still go there. They'll let you come look at it. But here's a video about the Mount of Olives to help ground us in the reality that Jesus lived in.
On the eastern side of the Kidron Valley in Jerusalem is a ridge known as the Mount of Olives. It parallels Jerusalem's Old City, as well as the Temple Mount, and its history as it relates to the life of Jesus, and in fact, all of Israel, is more than noteworthy. Because it is thought to be the first place of resurrection, portions of the Mount of Olives have been used as a Jewish burial place for 3,000 years. It is estimated that more than 150,000 graves are here, featuring not only prophets from the Bible, but also ancient kings of Israel. David fled from his son Absalom across the Mount of Olives when Absalom attempted a coup against him. Solomon built high places for the false gods Chemosh and Molech on the Mount of Olives. Jesus was often found on the Mount of Olives and wept over Jerusalem here. Jesus began his triumphal entry into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. Jesus foretold the destruction of the temple from the Mount of Olives. After the Last Supper, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is on the Mount of Olives, to pray. He would be arrested here, and in short order would be crucified. The prophet Zechariah tells us that one day God's feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives, and it will be split in two, creating a great valley between. The Mount of Olives serves as a backdrop for all of Jerusalem's biblical history, and is a constant landmark for those visiting the Holy City. Its gorgeous views allow a visitor to step back and imagine the past and the future of Jerusalem.
So a real place, you could still go there. I hope to go there this November. We'll see how things are going there then, but that's the hope right now, is a November trip there. So the Mount of Olives is a real place. So the real Jesus sacrificed. We're going to look at three sections of Scripture today. All of them will remind us of the astounding sacrifices that Jesus made for you and me. So let's start with Mark's account of the triumphal entry. I'm reading from the NIV today. It's brief, as Mark is with both things. So I'm going to start in Mark chapter 11 and read the first 10 verses. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" And you can imagine many, many people saying this. And Hosanna is a word that means save or save us, or we pray that you save us, depending on the context. Originally, it was kind of more of a crying out for help, a crying out for, or a prayer, asking God to save us. And here, and really how we use it, because we still use the word Hosanna, we have it in many of our songs, and we use it more of an expression of praise, but that's the original meaning. I've been in churches in different parts of the world that have their services in a different language that I don't understand much of, but I understand it when they say Hosanna, because that's the word used all around. That's left untranslated in your English Bibles, Hosanna. The people are partially quoting verses from Psalm 118, and they're ascribing it to Jesus. But Jesus is still making a sacrifice here. Even with all the praise and the joy and the happiness and the celebration, maybe you've never noticed the sacrifice. Now, when a king comes into town, they usually rode on this horse. It's all fixed up. Beautiful horse. The horse is fixed up, has things on it to make it look fancy. The king is in his best robes and crown and all of that. And they would roll out our version of the red carpet. I don't know if it was red or not, but they would roll some kind of carpet out or make a carpet. And then people would be just hollering for the king. Yay, yay, the king is coming. Here he is. Yes for the king. Most of those people were paid to do it, or they were made to do it. Jesus, more than anyone else, had the right to do this. More than any other human that lived before or since. He had the right to ride into Jerusalem as a king and on a horse that was fancy and he was all fixed up and go assume the throne of David, like he will someday. But it wasn't that day. So to come in as a conquering king, he could have announced right there, "I'm the Messiah, and I'm going to take my rightful place," and he had every right to do that. And there was that expectation the people had. Even the 12 thought, he's going to come up and set up an earthly kingdom, and he's going to kick out the dirty Romans, and we're going to be fine. You know, Jesus is going to take over. That's not what he did. When you think about what Jesus did, and I don't know if this is his intention, but it's almost like it's a parody of the earthly kings, you know, coming into towns and their fancy horses and everything. He rides on a donkey, which is one of the most non-threatening animals that you could get on top of and take a ride. Not a fancy horse, not a great big horse. No royal robes or carpets or anything else. The people used clothes to put on the donkey and to make the carpet, the clothes that they were wearing. And they had people yelling praises. We read that just a moment ago. And these people weren't paid. They weren't told to do this. They weren't made to do it. It happened organically. They wanted to praise him. Now, maybe they were praising him for the wrong reasons, the wrong expectations, but they were still praising him. Now, as a side note, and this isn't one of our three main sections of Scripture today, but I want to show you something. But as a side note, Jesus will come on a horse someday. It will be the most beautiful, fanciest horse anyone has ever seen. And his arrival, when he comes back the second time, his arrival will make any earthly celebration back then or now. You know, we just coordinate, well, we didn't, but the England just coordinated the King of England, and it was a days-long thing. It's going to make stuff like that look like nothing, nothing. Very quickly, I'll show you this out of Revelation 19, because I want it to encourage you. John's writing, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True." This is Jesus on the horse. The rider is called Faithful and True. "With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God." I will jump down to verse 16. "On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." No one's going to make a mistake when Jesus comes back. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to come in a way that we can't even imagine. So this is the arrival of Jesus in the future. This is the kind of horse he'll be on. We can imagine it the best we can, but we don't really have the human thoughts of what that will look like, but it's going to be glorious. So contrast what your imagination could come up with out of the Revelation verses with the first arrival into Jerusalem. Now, to set up an earthly kingdom may have been the expectation of many people, but that was not his purpose. He will come up and set his kingdom up in the future and assume the throne of David. But then, on what we call Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, that Sunday before Easter, he came into Jerusalem for one main purpose. Now, some things happened between the two Sundays, and he taught some things, and there are different things that went on, but the main reason he came to Jerusalem was to die for the sins of the world, including yours and mine. That's why he came, not to be praised. The real Jesus sacrificed by laying down his rights as king, because he is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords, and he laid that down for a time. 4 days later, after he rides into Jerusalem on Thursday night, we see another sacrifice that Jesus made. He had celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples. Judas had run off to take the money from the people that wanted to arrest Jesus, and so he betrayed him, so he was gone. The rest of them went to the Mount of Olives. Again, a real place. You can visit there today. And they sang there and they worshiped there. And then Jesus made an unusual or a surprising, I guess, prediction. He said, "All y'all are going to abandon me." "Oh, no, we're not going to do that." And yet, that's exactly what happened. That came true. So I'm going to pick it up there. If you jump down to Mark 14, or turn to Mark 14, I'm starting in verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. He went and asked God, "May this cup pass from me. if I could not do this, Lord, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow. I'm overwhelmed with grief, but your will, not mine, God. So the human side of Jesus, the real Jesus, is fully described here. We can see it. Not in the paintings like this. Look at this one. It looks like a friendly chat that Jesus is having there. It's out probably on a nice evening, and he doesn't look in distress to me at all. He doesn't look like he's in anguish, and there's a little halo kind of thing going there and the light from heaven. Nice artwork. I couldn't paint something like that. It's very beautiful. But it's not very realistic when you compare it to what the Bible says about this moment. This video seems more realistic to me. Jesus in distress, calling out in mental anguish to the Father. His anxiety levels were high because he knows exactly what he's about to face. And not just the physical pain that was coming, I'm sure he dreaded that, but the mental pain, the emotional pain, he was already in that, and there was more to come. And he knew that the full wrath of God was going to be poured out on him. But this is why he had come. He came to die on the cross and endure its shame. And it's tempting to look away from this Jesus. We don't want to see that. We want to think about the pain he was in. And the worst was still to come. The cross of Jesus Christ is where he became sin for you. Yes, he forgave you of your sins. He paid for your sins on the cross. But the Bible also tells us he became sin for you and me. And he's the only one that could do it. Nobody else could do that for you. We read and hear stories about incredible sacrifice. People in war and they make sacrifices, you know, to save people. They run into burning buildings, things like that. I like to read those kind of stories. Earlier this month, there was a woman in New Orleans. Her name was Kia. I don't know if I could say her name right, but Kia Rosev. I'll go with that. Roseve, I don't know. And here's a picture, a still from an interview that she did after the event that I'm going to describe to you happened. This March 13th, a couple weeks ago. So here's a CCTV still from what happened, the incident. And what you're seeing there is she's the adult on kind of the grassy area, and she got 9 kids out of that bus, and she came out last. And the bus was smoking. And then they got them to a safe area. And then just a few seconds later, that's what happened. Those kids would have died. There's no way they could have gotten out of a fire like that. She made sure all those kids were out until she left. And you know, she saved their lives. And then think about all the hundreds of people that would have been affected by 9 children's death. But she risked herself to get them out. A video is online if you want to see it, or if you can't find it, ask me for a link. I'll send it to you. So we have this woman. She's a hero. There's other heroes that we see around the world. Saves these 9 kids, risked herself. And I know that any one of you would have done the same thing if you were in that situation. You would have risked your life to save children. But neither Kia, this woman, nor me, nor any of you can save anyone for eternity. We can save people's lives in different ways, but we cannot save people from their sins. We cannot save them from eternity. Only Jesus can do that. He's the only one that has the authority and ability to do it. Only his sacrifice on the cross can make that eternal salvation available as a gift. It's a free gift to anyone who wants it. And if you've never made that decision before, or you're not sure, I would love to talk to you. See me after the service. Call me this week. Text me this week. My information's in the bulletin. No religion, no institution, not even yourself, nothing but the blood of Christ can save your soul. The sacrifice Jesus made on the cross is usually what we think about when we put the words Jesus and sacrifice together, because that was the ultimate sacrifice. So it's rightly so that we think about his sacrifice on the cross. But Jesus started making sacrifices before the cross. And he made sacrifices before he came to earth. Paul describes the sacrifice Jesus made before the cross. before he was born even. He gave up his glory and position in heaven to come to earth as a human being. I'm starting in chapter 2, verse 6. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The real Jesus was, is, and always will be God. And the real Jesus did not use his position, his power for his own advantage. The real Jesus instead became a human servant. The Bible said he became nothing. The real Jesus sacrificed. All right, so what about it? I mean, we know that Jesus sacrificed for us. Besides giving us our salvation, the greatest gift that any of us will ever receive or could receive, what can we take from this? If we know him, we're following him, and I know most of you in here do, what are we supposed to do about it when we read things like this? Well, you could come up with several applications to these verses that we've read. One could be you're sometimes asked to make sacrifices in your life when you don't want to. You're forced to or asked to. What's the big deal? You know, the application could be, what's the big deal when compared to what Jesus did for you? Or another possible application could be, you know, you could look at the sacrifices of Jesus and realize, well, you need to be more sacrificial in your time and your giving. Sacrifice for other folks. Or another one could be, you could think about how he gave up everything, and remember that you and I are not to use any power and position that we're given for our own benefit, but to use those things for the sake of other people, for the benefit of other people. You could think about how Jesus didn't want to go through with what he knew was coming, but he yielded to the Father's will and did it. And you could think about hard things you have to go through. Maybe you could avoid them, maybe not. But you think about the hard things you go through, and then you remember how Jesus handled it. He said, your will, Father, not mine. Another one, you could think about how Jesus died for the sins of the world. And that could give you courage and power to forgive others that have wronged you in the past. After all, he forgave you. We must forgive other people. But I don't want to tell you what your application from these verses should be. I gave you five examples. But the Holy Spirit has to do the real application this morning. And my prayer is that he will speak to you in the next few minutes. And then I'll have something to share with you, and I'll pray for us all. So here's a simple question, very simple question. What is the Holy Spirit saying to me today? Just think about that for a few moments, and I'll come back and pray for us. I pray that you hear the voice of the Spirit this morning, church. Let him speak to you. Ask him. Church, I didn't read the entire passage from Philippians before. I'm going to read three more verses from it, and I hope it encourages you today. It won't be on the screens. But here's where it continued. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's what we will be celebrating. We will be celebrating why that is true next Sunday. Let me pray for all of us. Father, I thank you for all my friends, and I thank you that you have been speaking to them. And I pray that it would continue after these few moments we took here. Father, help us to learn from your sacrifice of giving up your only son. Jesus, help us to learn from the many, many sacrifices that you made, including the cross. Most importantly, the cross. we can only say thank you, Lord, and have our lives reflect it. Help us with that. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking. I thank you, Lord, for everything that you have done, that you are doing, and that you plan to do in us. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.